Hi everyone, and I hope your week is going well. As we journey through this book of Acts, we've seen many, many different things in the life of the early church. From that amazing moment when the Spirit was poured out and the church was born, we've seen mighty acts of healing and demonstrations of God's power. We've seen the church coming through persecution and experiencing God's protection. We've seen them having to cope with challenges as different groups were left out of what was going on. We saw a forceful and difficult reminder of the importance of honouring God. We saw how the church was scattered and spread God's word wherever they went. We saw non-Jews, Gentiles, being received into the church as it broke its initial boundaries, borders. But now we come to a time of real disagreement and difference of opinion within the early church. And unfortunately, it's not going to be the last one either. Later in this chapter, Paul and Barnabas, who are totally united in this episode, themselves have a real disagreement and end up separating and setting off in different directions. Sad, distressing, but very real. Here, in the passage we're looking at today, the issue is not about individuals falling out, but about a key question for the whole church, about what was required to authentically follow Jesus and to be included within the church. Antioch, which is where this sort of developed and was precipitated, was the home church for Paul and Barnabas, and was a place where many non-Jews had come to believe in and to follow Jesus. And while their faith was real, they'd seen no need to adopt some of the Jewish practices, particularly circumcision. And this was totally in line with the gospel that Paul was preaching. Some disagreed, and some were so concerned about this that they travelled down to Antioch and started trying to convince these Gentile believers that to really be part of what God was doing, they needed to conform to these practices, be circumcised, and effectively take on the Jewish faith. And this met a strong response from Paul and Barnabas, who totally agreed with this being necessary. And the result was that a delegation, including Paul and Barnabas, was chosen to go to Jerusalem to discuss this matter with the apostles and the elders, those senior leaders in the early church, and to get their views. Jerusalem at this time was very much seen as the mother church, the place where, you know, you would go to get these sorts of issues resolved. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church leaders and a meeting was arranged. And the way the story is told, it was a very well-ordered meeting with different groups taking it in turns to speak, people being listened to respectfully, a range of views being expressed, time taken to think it all through. I wonder whether at times there was the odd raised voice, a muttering under the breath for what someone else was saying, and so on. But what is presented here is, in many ways, a model approach to addressing these sorts of issues. It recognises that the issue exists. It recognises that the issue is important and needs to be dealt with, and not just swept under the carpet. It involves getting all of the interested groups in the same room, the same place, and hearing what they have to say. It involves reflecting on it all and coming to a decision, not being prepared to leave the question open or unanswered. And so what happens is Paul and Barnabas are, at the start of this, in verse 4, are given an opportunity to explain what God has been doing through them. Then in verse 6, we find some people who were a part of the party known as the Pharisees, people who had a particular desire to enforce the law. They'd become believers, and they argue that Gentiles need to be circumcised and to keep this law that was given through Moses. We see there's a meeting of the church leaders as they continue to work this through. Peter brings his perspective from what happened when he was invited to go and meet with a centurion called Cornelius. And Chris helped us think about this a few weeks ago. Peter argues strongly that they should not be seeking to impose the same burdens on these new believers that they themselves and their ancestors throughout history had been unable to carry. Paul and Barnabas have another opportunity to speak about the many amazing and wonderful things that God has done amongst the Gentiles through them. And we get this in verse 12. And then James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus and recognized as the leader of the early church, at the end of this discussion, brings it all together, reflects on what has been said, and then in verses 14 to 21, renders a judgment. And although from this account, it seems as though James might be acting on his own, just a few verses later in the chapter, in verse 28, it is clarified that this is the expressed view of the Holy Spirit and the entire council. Now, while circumcision or an insistence that people keep the whole law of Moses is not a significant area of dispute within the church today, at least in most circles, there are many things that we don't all fully agree on. And this account has some really useful things to say to us as we think about how we recognise, respond to, and address real and genuine differences that are causing real issues may have. It gives an insight into that question. And what we see in the process is that, as well as hearing different views and opinions, with everyone being properly represented, time was taken to find out about what God was doing. In verse 4, Paul and Barnabas reported everything God had done through them. In verse 8, Peter reminded the council of how God had given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. In verse 12, again, Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And this is so important. He's seeking to recognise what God is doing, what he is blessing, where he is at work. Because this is what we should be involved in. This is what we should be part of. We should not be thinking of our own grand schemes and ideas and expecting God to come and join in with them. We should be seeking to find out where God is doing, where God is working and what God is doing, and align ourselves with that. So when and if we do have disagreements, it is important to take time to reflect and to hear and to see where God is at work in this. And the other thing that is taken into account, so not just what God is doing, but what God has said. And James demonstrates this when he reflects on what had been written hundreds of years previously about the kingdom under David being restored and how this would allow all people, including the Gentiles, to come into relationship with God. And the early church spent a lot of time wrestling with their scriptures to try and understand them in the person, in the light of the person and work of Jesus. James had come to understand that this prophecy had become true and it needed to be recognised. It was being worked out in the lives of these Gentile believers. So the account of what was happening and the revelation of the Bible, and as we saw later, the prompting of the Spirit, were all aligned. These three came together. They provided stability, they provided a good base on which to move forward on, just as a three-legged stool is a secure thing on which to sit. And this provided clarity as to how to move forward together. And with these three elements, what God was doing, what God had said, what the Holy Spirit was prompting them, this was the right thing to do. The issue was not just overlooked and ignored. And that is not something we can or should do. But it was engaged with properly and respectfully with the key question, centering around God. What was he doing? What has he said in the past? What was he saying now? A good model for addressing and resolving differences today. But one of the interesting things about this story is how it ends in the response that was sent back to the church that had been involved in the original dispute and into the surrounding area. In verse 24, we see that towards the end of this passage, we see a letter that has been written. And in verse 24, it was recognised in this letter that those who had come and raised the issue were not acting with the authority of the church in Jerusalem. And it was recognised that this has caused disturbance and concern. And so it's effectively, even though it doesn't directly say it, saying, look, don't worry about what those people said. They were not speaking on our behalf. It carries no weight. And we might have expected the letter to simply go on and say that the important thing, the only thing that matters, is being saved through grace, saved through faith in Jesus, which is the theme that Peter was proclaiming earlier. But it actually says something very different. And James outlined this at the end of his speech. There is no mention of the need for circumcision, the original issue. So that's been discounted by mentioning that those who had arrived previously were not operating with authority. But there is a call to avoid certain things. Food sacrificed to idols, the meat of strangled animals, sexual immorality. The key thing to note is the focus is totally different. This is not about something beyond faith in Jesus in order to be saved, to enter into a new and living relationship with God. That is, that faith, that repentance, is all that is necessary due to what Jesus made possible on the cross. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing needs to be added to it. But it is about living different lives as followers of Jesus, where we leave old things behind because they do not honour Jesus and go against what he wants for our lives. And the things listed here are things that would have been totally abhorrent to Jewish believers. And so it would have damaged unity if these new Gentile believers had engaged in them. So there's an interesting tension here. It is made totally clear that believing in Jesus is all that is necessary to be born again, to become part of the church. And this may be a challenge for those who've been believers for a long time, who may automatically expect certain behaviours in the life of new believers as a demonstration of their faith. If they're not living like this, then have they really come to that point? It's a question that might be raised in people's minds. And what this story tells us is that is not what we should be looking for as a confirmation of faith. But it is also made totally clear that being part of the church, being part of this family, involves respecting the concerns and beliefs of others and seeking to not cause offence, and recognising that this may encourage us to change our behaviour so we are not causing offence to others. Heather often speaks about preferring others above ourselves, echoing Paul's words to the church at Rome in chapter 12, where he says that we are to be devoted to one another in love and to honour one another above yourselves. And this is part of what is being called for here. To recognise that the basis for our standing with God is the person and work of Jesus, and that we need nothing else. To recognise our responsibility to look out for each other and to live in a way that does not cause distress to our sisters and brothers in Christ. And when there are disagreements amongst us, that we recognise them, that we address them, that we look to see what God is doing and what God has said, we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and resolve to move forward together. Here are some questions to think about. What might be some issues that cause divisions and disagreement in the church today? How can we apply the principles outlined in this chapter to address those issues? And how can these principles help us in our individual lives, not just in the church?